Israel's deliverer, divider of the sea, the conqueror of Jericho, Jehovah set them free. Some think of these as fables with no relevance today, but God's past power never passed away. The great I am still is. The heavens and the earth are His. He's the merciful and mighty, forever holy. In everything we must remember this. The great I am still is.
To all the walking wounded ones who seek to make things right, to stranded souls in darkness who long to see the light, for those who tread a troubled road and feel they can't go on, there is a promise we can stand upon. The great I am still is.
Back here at Faith Baptist Church, and again, I appreciate the opportunity. Good looking crowd this Sunday morning, amen. You heard about that evangelist that was invited to come preach a revival, and he was expecting 300 or 400 there in the service on Sunday morning, and he walked out there on the platform, and there was only about a dozen people sitting in the pew, and the evangelist looked at the pastor, he said, "Man, you didn't tell anybody I was coming?" And the pastor said, "No, but somebody must have," amen, so... Amen. Good to see this good-looking crowd here. I'm glad to be back here at Faith Baptist Church. Thank you again, Brother Angel, for allowing me to be able to come. Good to see some that we've met in the past, and good to see new faces. Amen. And I always love going to a church and seeing new faces, and we're doing our job, amen, telling folks about the Lord and inviting them to church. And I gave a gospel tract to the housekeeper there at the motel a little while ago, and she said she used to ride the buses here. So what a blessing, amen. What a blessing to be able to tell folks about the Lord. Let me just give you just a brief update about our ministry. And as the pastor said, we've moved to Lexington, and we're out of the Claysmill Baptist Church. And I guess my plate has never been as full as it is now in ministry. And I remember talking to Brother Fugit about just the busyness of not only evangelism, but I had a lot of other things added to the plate. And for the first time in 13 years of evangelism, this evangelist is finally working. Amen. So, I feel a lot. I just felt the pressure of just trying to get everything done. And he told me that, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, I want to encourage you to listen to a message by Brother Howells on He Left Nothing Undone, amen. And that message right there definitely helped me out a lot as far as just living by schedule and just a detailed schedule. But we are obviously teaching in the college there, but something that's very near and dear to my heart, as you'll hear in just a little bit, we started an addictions outreach, and we wrote a curriculum for that called the Victory in Jesus Addiction Outreach. We actually started the outreach before the curriculum came out. And after 2 or 3 months of just seeing folks saved and them following the Lord and believers' baptism and added to the church, and then just being faithful workers in the church, Brother Fugit called me in the office. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, I just want you to put pen to paper on the lessons that you're learning and what helped you out when you first got saved. And so we put that curriculum together. And I appreciate Brother Luke and Miss Jessica Angel helping proofread that and edit that. And it took me a couple of months to write the material, and it took them about 6 months to proofread all my hillbilly and fix that. Matter of fact, it was so bad, when they finished, I sent them a thank you card. And about 2 weeks later, I checked the mailbox, and that card was in the mailbox, and I thought maybe I put the wrong address down. But they were just correcting all the mistakes I put in the thank you card, amen. But we've got that curriculum there, and we teach those lessons in our Friday night class. And we have we'll serve a meal at 6:30 to 7, and then we'll teach lessons out of that. Just Bible doctrine lessons. We don't put any focus on the addiction. We put all the focus on our walk with God, because if our walk with God is what it should be, our lives will be what it should be. And boy, I could just spend a long time telling you of just some what God has done in the lives of those folks. But then also, we just finished up a revival there in Lexington, and there's many churches that have already bought that curriculum and have started Victory in Jesus Addiction Outreach. There was a chaplain there this past week that there's 1,600 inmates there, and he said there's a couple of hundred that he wants to start in that addictions outreach. I'll tell you something else that's been a blessing is I'm still kicking myself. I was trying to blame my wife, but she reminded me last night it's not her fault, it was my fault. I left all that material at home, but I'm kicking myself for doing that. But a lot of folks have bought that material, and they're using it as one-on-one discipleship for those that they lead to the Lord and their new converts. And so I appreciate Brother Luke and Miss Jessica helping us out with that. And if I had my CD table, I would tell you to pick up one of our prayer cards and pray for us. But I would ask you to pray for us, and we're going to leave after the service tonight and get back home. And I've got a 10 o'clock in the morning flight that I'm going over to the Philippines. And Brother Angel asked me before the service, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, would you have ever thought when God saved you that you'd have 50 weeks a year that you're traveling across the country and just all the open doors? And I said, not for the life of me, Brother Angel. I said, I would have never imagined the goodness of God. And God's not just been good to me. God's flat spoiled me rotten. Amen. And I'm so thankful for His goodness. Amen. Thank you, Brother Angel, for allowing me to be able to be here. I want you to stand this morning, and I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter number 10. Romans in chapter number 10. And this book that we hold in our hand is the greatest book that's ever been given to man, the Bible. And every verse, and thank God for from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, the greatest words that have ever been given to man. But in my opinion only, my favorite verse, but what I would consider the greatest verse in the entire Bible is the one that I'd like to read to you this morning. And before I give my salvation testimony, before I give my life story, I would like to say this, that, again, I don't want to bring any kind of glamour to sinner Satan. I want to bring all the honor and glory to God. And I'll go back to it a little bit and just tell you some negative things that happened, but I hope I bring all the honor and glory to God. Then also, I want everyone to understand this, that God saved me the same way He saves anybody else. And that's through the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Amen. So let me read Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. And again, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for first loving us. Thank You for saving us. And dear God, I come to You this morning, and Lord, as we've already prayed, I guess if I had to put a number to it, at least 1,000 times here in America and some overseas that I've given this life story. Lord, I beg You once again that it would be as if it were the very first time that I would give it. And Lord, I would remember the goodness and the love of an almighty God, but also I'd be burdened to help some mom or some dad or some grandma to still have hope that You can spare their loved one that may be entangled in the snares of addiction. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, again, that You'd encourage the discouraged, You'd lift up the brokenhearted. But, Lord, most of all, I pray that You'd save that one that may be lost here today. And, Lord, we'll be sure to thank You for all that You do. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I particularly like that word, whosoever. It means all. It means anyone. It means everybody. There are no exclusions. There are no exceptions. No matter how dark the stain, no matter how deep the sin, thank God, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. I'll never forget the first time that I heard these wonderful words of Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Let me go back just a little bit in time and tell you some things that happened in my life before I heard these wonderful words. Up until I was about 10 years old, I lived in a little town called Monroe, Louisiana. And from what I can remember at that time in my life, I had what I would consider a pretty God-fearing family. A family that was definitely faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My dad would even drive a church van around the community and pick up children around the community that couldn't come to church any other way unless transportation went by to pick them up. Was it anything unusual to see my parents pray or read their Bible? At that time of my life, I had an older sister. I have two older siblings, two older sisters. And my oldest sister, she began to become very rebellious. Began to hang out with friends that definitely were not pleasing to my mom and dad. And those friends had activities in their life that my sister had never been around, but their activities soon became my sister's activities. Things got so unruly and so uncontrollable with my older sister and my parents' relationship that my mom and dad finally made the decision to take my sister to a girls' home down in South Mississippi. And I'll never forget that day, that morning that we left Monroe to South Mississippi. It was my parents in the front seat, my two older sisters and myself sitting in the back. We got to that little town there and going down a highway, and there was a sign there that said such and such girls' home and take a left. And we made that left on that dirt road. I don't know how long that dirt road was, but it seemed like it lasted for a couple of miles. And finally, when we got down to the end of that road, there was a big building there, and my dad parked the car, and my parents got out with my oldest sister, and they told my other sister, Kim, and I to stay in the vehicle. I didn't know what that building was then. I know what it was now. It was the administrative office for that building. And also, I didn't know what was happening back then, but now I know exactly what happened. My parents were turning the rights of their authority over my sister over to that girl's home. My parents came back out and got in the car. My sister was not with them. We began to head down that old dirt road once again, and somewhere about halfway down that dirt road, my dad pulled the car over and put the car in park. And for the first time in my life, I'd ever seen my dad cry was there that day. And I'll never forget, as a 10-year-old boy, to the best of my ability, still not knowing the magnitude of all that was happening, but I made myself a promise that I would never hurt my parents the way that my sister had hurt them. They would never have to cry over the rebellion in my life like they were crying over my sister. I kept that promise for some time, but a couple of weeks later, maybe a month later, my dad came home and told us that the company that he was working for in Monroe, Louisiana, was transferring him to Memphis, Tennessee. And it was just a couple of weeks after that that our parents packed up all of our belongings, or our family packed up all of our belongings, and we moved from Monroe, Louisiana to Memphis, Tennessee. When we got to Memphis, my parents got settled in their new jobs. My sister and I got settled in our new school. Our family got settled in our new home. But one thing we never got settled in, we never got settled in a new church. And if there's any today that's under the sound of my voice that at one time in your life, God had the preeminence and you had your family faithful in church, and for some reason or another you fell out for one reason or another, you know exactly what happens. Satan begins to get a stronghold on that family, and the Dallases were no exception to that. I kept that promise for a little while, but we only lived in the Memphis city limits for just 1 year, and we moved across the state line just about 10 minutes to a little town called Horn Lake, Mississippi. And I began to play on the junior varsity football team there for the Horn Lake Junior High School, and I too, like my oldest sister, began to hang out with friends that were not pleasing to my parents. Those friends had activities that I'd never been around, but just like my oldest sister, their activities soon became my activities. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You are who you hang out with, or you soon will become that person. My parents didn't smoke cigarettes, but their parents did, and I would smoke along with them. My parents didn't drink liquor, but their parents did, and they would steal their liquor bottle, and I would drink along with them. They began to steal money out of their mom and dad's pocketbook to feed the habits that they were creating in their life, and I, too, began to steal money out of my mom and dad's pocketbook to feed the habits that I was creating in my life. About 14 years old, I found myself in the first dryout clinic that I would ever go to, called the Parkwood Hospital in Olive Branch, Mississippi. And I remember that was 2 weeks before Christmas there that year, and I remember on that day when my parents took me to that rehab, that dryout clinic, I remember sitting in a conference room and my parents sitting across from me and that psychiatrist sitting next to me. And that psychiatrist began to tell my mom and dad, if they were to sign on the dotted line, that I would live in that rehab for 30 days and how the requirements would be that at least once a day, sometimes two times a day, I would have to go to an AA meeting and I'd have to stand publicly and say, my name is Chris Dallas, I'm a drug addict and alcoholic. And obviously tears streaming down my mama's face, but only the second time in my life I'd ever seen my dad cry was there that day. And I remember my dad looked at me with tears streaming down his face there that day, and he said, Chris, if you promise us that you'll quit hanging out the crowd you're hanging out with, and you promise us that you'll quit doing the things you've been doing, he said, we'll let you come back home. If you can't promise us that, then you're going to have to stay here. And as a rebellious 14-year-old punk there that day, I looked at my daddy, and I said, I hate your guts, and I never want to see you again. That was 2 weeks before Christmas there that year, and I remember when Christmas morning rolled around, I was sitting in a room that would hold about 100 folks, but there was about 50 or 60 of us in there that day, teenagers that were drug-addicted teenagers. And I remember on that Christmas morning seeing their parents come on Christmas morning with presents under their arms, and I didn't say it outwardly, I said it inwardly, but there's no way in the world that my mom and dad are going to come and visit me after the way that I talked to them 2 weeks before. But before that thought even exited my mind, my mom and dad were walking down the same hallway with Christmas presents on their arms. There that day, I began to make promises after promises after promises to my parents that I would quit hanging out with the crowd I was hanging out with, and I'd quit doing the things I've been doing if they would just let me come back home. But you understand, this morning, those were just verbal promises. There wasn't a difference in here. And from the time I was 14 years old to the time I was 22 years old, I went through five of those drug rehabs and in and out of jail. My life was absolutely a complete mess. At 22 years old, I gotten word that my mom and dad were going on a weekend vacation, and as soon as they left town, I went over to their house and busted down the door of their home, and or busted in the door of their home, and took everything I can get my hands on, took to the pawn shop to get some quick cash so I could feed the drug habits that I now had in my life. That was on a Friday, and in my mind, I was living life to the fullest. I was the most popular. I had the friends, had every friend that I could, a person could possibly want. I had a pocket full of money and a pocket full of the world's things. But Friday ended, and here came Monday. No money in the pocket. Everything from the world was gone. No friends were around as well. And I pulled back up to my mom and dad's house, and I'd act like nothing had happened that day. And my dad met me out in another driveway, and he said, "Chris," he said, "we're not going to pack your bags and take you back to rehab." He said, "I've been down the police station today and signed the restraining order where you can't even come with 100 yards of the house." He said, "but I'm going to give you 15 minutes to get inside the house, get your stuff, get out of here, and as of today, this is no longer your house, and we're no longer your parents." I got in my car there that day, didn't have any gas, didn't have any money, but one thing I thought I had, some friends. And one after the other, I began to go to their house and began to knock on their door and began to ask them if I could have a place to stay for a night or two. And all they want to know is, "how much money do you have? And how much dope do you have?" And when I didn't have either one, they didn't have a place for me to stay either. And I came to quick realization there that day that the ones that I was treating like my worst enemies, my mom and dad, were in reality my best friends. And can I say to some young people here this morning, that crowd out there that tries to get you to do, I guess what that man of God right there preaches behind this pulpit, and your mom and dad try to instill in your life, can I say today, they're not your friends. Your real friends are that man that loves you enough to preach the truth of the Word of God, and that mom and dad that love you enough to bring you to the house of God. They're your real friends. There that day, I realized I didn't have a friend that I could stay with, and I got in my car there that day, didn't have any gas, didn't have any money, didn't know where I was going, didn't know how long it was going to take me to get there, and I got on an interstate there in Mississippi, I-55 South, and I was on that interstate for about 10 minutes, I believe, and I passed by a little town called Hernando, Mississippi. When I passed by that little town, my car began to spit and sputter, and it was running out of gas. And I was able to go a little bit further, and I coasted into a rest area about a mile south of Hernando, Mississippi. And that's where I lived in my car as a drug-addicted bum in a car that was just out of gas. My mom got word that I was down there, and two or three weeks later, she'd pick me up every night and take me to the little town of Hernando and get me a bite to eat. But every night after I get through eating, she would take me back to that rest area, and tears streaming down my face, tears streaming down hers, I would beg Mama to let me come back home. And I promise you, I'll quit hanging out the crowd I'm hanging out with, and promise you, I'll quit doing the things I've been doing if you just let me come back home. And Mama said, "Chris," she said, "your dad and I have heard those promises for too many years, and until we see a difference in your life, you're not coming back home." And I, as I said a little while ago, I guess I've given my life story over 1,000 times here in America and overseas. And there's been a time or two somebody's come up to me and said, "Well, Brother Dallas, I can't believe your mom and dad put you out of the house." Can I say, first of all, it wasn't my mom and dad that that put me out of the house. It was sin and Satan that got me to that place. And can I say, it took more love for them to put me out of the house and enable me instead of let me stay in the house and allow me to live in the sin that I was involved in. After two or three weeks of living down there at that rest area, my mom picked me up at that rest area. She just drove clear across the other side of Memphis to a suburb of Memphis called Bartlett, Tennessee. And little did I know, my mama made arrangements for me to live in a halfway house for drug addicts and alcoholics. We got to the driveway of that halfway house there that night. What my mama told me that night as I was getting out of a car, that with just a bag, garbage bag full of my belongings. I came from a family that provided for me monetarily nice things, roof over my head, clothes on my back, always had a vehicle to drive. I got out of a car there that night, and all I had was just a few stitches of clothes in a garbage bag. That's what sin and Satan will do to each and every one of us, rob us of everything that God wants to give us. And what my mom said that night, I guess I'll never forget this side of eternity. Mama said, Chris, she said, you're not going to hear from your dad now for some time because we've been getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers that you owe money to. And sure enough, I didn't hear from my mom and dad for about 6 months. And part of the requirements of living in that halfway house, I had to go to AA meetings every night, and I had to get up and say, my name is Chris Dallas, I'm a drug addict and alcoholic. And after about 6 months of living in that halfway house, I was walking out the front door, and I was about to get in my car and head to that AA meeting. And I heard the phone ring, and it was, I don't know if it was before cell phones, but before I had a cell phone. And I went and answered the phone, and when I did, it was the sweetest voice I'd heard in some time. It was my mama. Mama said, Chris, she said, your sisters and I have found a church that we've been going to, and we'd like for you to come out tonight. And immediately I agreed to go to church that night, not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go to church there that night just so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church, and maybe they'd be pleased enough that I was in church to let me get out of that halfway house and come home and live with them. Got to church there that night, though, and realized very quickly, as soon as I walked in the door, I realized that there was somebody there more powerful than I was. And there was somebody there more powerful than the crowd I was running around with. And there was somebody there more powerful than the things that I was putting in my body. The preacher didn't even preach on salvation that night. He preached on how to get out of financial bondage. And I was in financial bondage, but I realized I was even in a worse bondage than that. Brother Angel, even on a message on how to get out of financial bondage, there was something going on in my heart during that message. I didn't know what it was called then, but I damn sure know what it's called today. It was called good old Holy Ghost conviction, amen. At invitation time, I was gripping the pew, and I wanted to go for it, but I just didn't know how. And I remember there was a fellow that came and stood beside me. His name was Brother Albright. Brother Albright came and stood beside that pew. My mom and Adam prayed for me for a few months then. Brother Albright came and put his arm around me. And he brought me up real close to him. He whispered these words in my ear. He said, you don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you. And when he said those words, this old cold, stony heart began to melt. Because I didn't think anybody in the world cared about Chris Dallas. My old family wouldn't even allow me in their home because they couldn't trust me enough to know whether or not I'd steal from them in order to feed the drug habits. There wasn't one friend I'd had on planet Earth because I'd burned all those bridges. When he said, you don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you, he had my attention. He asked me if he could talk to me in the back of the church for a little while where the choir would come out on Sunday, and I said, sure. The very first question he asked me, he said, Chris, he said, do you believe the Bible to be God's Word? And I said, well, I said, it's been a long time since I've read the Bible. Don't know much about it. I said, but I do believe that to be God's Word. He said, well, that's a good start. He said, Chris, he said, you care if I talk to you for just a moment about, share some scripture with you? I said, no, sir, I don't mind at all. That night, he began to take me on a journey. I didn't know what that journey was called then, but I know what it's called today. The Romans Road to Salvation. And he showed me from the Bible. He said, Chris, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, Chris, he said, that word all there, he said, means what we know it means. It means all. It means everybody. He said, Chris, when it says for all have sinned, he said, that means that I'm a sinner. That means the pastor out there that preached tonight, that means that he's a sinner. That means the congregation, everyone in the congregation, that means they're sinners. He said, Chris, he said, you understand? That even means that you're a sinner. You understand, church, it didn't take very much convincing me that night that I was a sinner. I was living in the very muck and mire and filth of sin. He said, Chris, he said, do you understand that you're a sinner? I said, yes, sir, I know that I'm a sinner. He said, Chris, the Bible says that there's a penalty for sin. There's a payment that must be paid for sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. He said, Chris, he said, you've been to a funeral and you've seen people maybe die because of a car wreck or terminal illnesses. He said, those are outward reasons why people die. He said, everybody will die one day because of the payment for our sin. That payment is death. And he said, Chris, if a person dies without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, the Bible talks about a second death. The Bible talks about, over in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14 and 15, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He said, Chris, he said, if you die physically without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, you'll die and go to that awful place called hell. Brother Albright looked at me there that night with tears streaming down his face. And he said, Chris, he said, ever since we opened up the Bible, and I've shared scripture with you from the Bible, he said, it's been all bad news, hasn't it? I said, yes, sir, it has. He said, Chris, he said, your life has been full of bad news, hasn't it? I said, yes, sir, it has. He said, Chris, he said, enough of the bad news. I want to give you some good news. And he said, Chris, yeah, he said, yes, there is a payment that must be paid for man's sin. He said, but I've got good news for you. That payment was paid for over 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven. He came to a sin-cursed world, and in Him was no sin. And He laid down His life on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood and paid that payment in full for all of mankind's sin. Now, He didn't say it that loud, but that's what He said. Amen. He said, Chris, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth, he said that word commendeth means He proved, His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, but Chris, he said, it's personal between you and God. He said, you see, we were there where the choir would come out on Sunday, and there was glass there that you could look through the door. And he said, Chris, he said, you see your mom and your two sisters sitting out there? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, Chris, he said, we've talked to your parent, your mom and your two sisters about what I'm talking to you about tonight. And he said, your mom and your two sisters have the assurance that if they were to die, they would go to heaven. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, Chris, he said, that's good news, isn't it? I said, yes, sir. He said, but Chris, just because your mom and your two sisters know Christ as their Savior doesn't mean that you're going to get a free ride into heaven. He said, it's personal between you and God. You understand, before that moment, I knew in my mind, I knew I had the intellect about the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. I knew about that. I knew about the virgin birth. I knew about the death, the burial, the resurrection. But you understand, it's not about knowing. It's about trusting in your heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He said, Chris, it's personal between you and God. He reiterated himself. He said, Chris, he said, you understand you're a sinner? I said, yes, sir. He said, you understand because of your sin there's a payment of death and hell? I said, yes, sir. He said, Chris, he said, you understand you don't have to make that payment and go to hell? Jesus Christ paid your hell, so you don't have to go there when He died on the cross of Calvary. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, Chris, he said, let me show you a verse. He showed me Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. He said, Chris, he said, the Bible says for whosoever. He said, Chris, he said, I'm not trying to change the Word of God at all. He said, I'm not trying to add to it. I'm not trying to take away. I wouldn't dare do that. He said, for just a moment, let's take that word whosoever out and let's insert Chris Dallas's name in it. For if Chris Dallas shall call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Can I say that night, to the best of my ability, I bow my head, I bow my heart, I confess that I was a sinner, and I understood that I was going to go to hell, but I realized I didn't have to die and go to hell because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And that night, I called on Jesus to save my soul, and I stand before you this morning and testify 21 years later that my life has never been the same since that day, amen. And now you're just looking at a nobody telling everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. And I say today to a mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, whoever you may be, that's got someone that Satan's got a stronghold in their life, don't you quit praying for them. Don't you quit weeping over them. There may be somebody here this morning that's under the sound of my voice. And after you've heard my life story, you're comparing yourself to me, and you're saying to yourself, I've never done that, what that boy's done. I've never experienced a drug addiction. You're saying to yourself that in your mind. And you still don't see your need for salvation. My beautiful wife that's with me today, she's never smoked a cigarette. She's never drank liquor. The only time my wife has ever been to jail is when she went with some ladies from the church to jail to tell them about Jesus. My wife has grown up in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, her entire life. She went to youth camps, youth conferences. She traveled with Jerry Patel for 4 years with other teenagers going and holding backyard Bible clubs all across the country. She was on a mission trip to Haiti when she got the news that her dad went on to be with the Lord. But as a 17-year-old girl in a revival service in Baytown, Texas, there was an evangelist by the name of Jimmy Clark that was preaching on hell that night. And he began to point people in the crowd and said, if you were to die tonight, would you die and go to heaven, or would you die and go to hell? If you were to die tonight, would you die and go to heaven, or would you die and go to hell? If you were to die tonight, would you die and go to heaven, or would you die and go to hell? And my wife realized for the first time in her life as a 17-year-old girl that no matter how good she was on the outside, she still had sin on the inside. And because of her sins, she would stand guilty before God because she's never received His payment that He paid on the cross of Calvary. And that night, my wife bowed her head and bowed her heart and called on God to save her soul. There's one thing that I know absolutely for certain, because my Bible tells me that everyone, will stand before a holy God one day. And my friend, when we stand before God, it's not going to matter about the good outweighing the bad. It's that we all stand guilty before Him before the day of salvation. And my friend, if there's never come a time in your life where you've realized I'm a sinner, and there's a penalty for my sin, it's death and hell, but I realize that I don't have to die and go to hell, but it's not because of the baptismal pool. It's not because of my church membership. It's not because of what position my parent holds in a church. It's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And that's what I'm receiving and accepting for my salvation to be saved by the grace of God. If there's never been a time you've done that, I encourage you today, let today be the greatest day of your entire life. And that's the day that you meet Jesus. I wonder across this building this morning, he would say, Brother Dallas, I know that I know that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, I may not be all that I should be. I may not be all that I could be, may not be all that I ought to be. But Brother Dallas, one thing I know that I'm a blood-bought child of God because there's been a definite time and a definite place that I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I were to die today, I know that I'd go to heaven, not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. If that's your testimony this morning, I wonder if you just slip up your hand good and high. Brother Dallas, I'm saved and heaven's my home. I know that. I see those hands. As we bow for prayer this morning, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed all across the building this morning. All across the building this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder in this room this morning who would say, Brother Dallas, I wasn't able to raise my hand because you said if you know for 100% sure. And Brother Dallas, to be honest, I don't know for 100% sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I wasn't able to raise my hand. Can I be the first one to commend you on your honesty? I believe we ought to be honest everywhere we go, everything we do. I believe we ought to be honest. But one place we ought to always be honest We ought to be honest at the house of God. And Brother Dallas, I wasn't able to honestly raise my hand and say that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I know that I wouldn't go to heaven, but would you please pray for me that I would get that settled in my life, that heaven could be my home? Would you pray for me that I'd get that settled before it's eternally too late? Brother Dallas, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know heaven to be my home. Would you please pray for me that I can get that settled before it's eternally too late? If that's your testimony, I wonder if you just lift up your hand good and high across the building. Brother Dallas, I don't know why I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? I don't know heaven is my home. Brother Dallas, if I were to die today, I know I wouldn't go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Anybody like that across the building? I wonder who would say, Brother Dallas, I'm saved. Heaven's my home. I know that. Brother Dallas, as you gave your testimony, God brought to mind a family member, a friend, or a co-worker. And Brother Dallas, right now they're entangled in the same things that you were once entangled in. And my heart breaks for them. And Brother Dallas, God has not only convicted me, but even burdened me even more so for them, not to give up on them in prayer and continue to weep over them. And God has given me hope this morning through what God has done in your life. If that's your testimony this morning, I wonder if you just lift up your hand good and high across the building. I see those hands. I see those hands. I see those hands all across the building. One last plea, Brother Dallas. I wasn't able to raise my hand that I was saved. I don't know heaven is my home. Can I say this morning, nowhere in this Bible will you ever find that there's a place called purgatory. My friend, this Bible is black and white. It's the truth of God's Word. It is God's Word. It tells of a place called hell, and it tells of a place called heaven. If a person dies and goes to hell, quite simply, they die and go to hell because they reject Jesus. They've never received Him. If a person goes to heaven, it's because they've received the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Brother Dallas, I don't know heaven is my home. Would you please pray for me? Is that your testimony? Across the building. Across the building. As we stand all across the building this morning, as the pianist begins to play, many of us raised our hand this morning that we've got family, friends, and co-workers. If you're physically able this morning, why don't we meet around the altar? There's no better time in the present than to commit those names to God in prayer. How long has it been since you've prayed for them? How long has it been since you've wept over them? Back in the old days of revival, here by the pulpit, it used to not be called an altar. I understand altar is a biblical word. They used to call this the mourner's bench. Because those old-time saints of God would actually come down to the mourner's bench and they would mourn and they would weep over the fate of their lost family and friends and co-workers. But today in the average Baptist church, it seems to be that the same box of tissue stays on the altar for weeks and months on end. Because our eyes become dry and we become unmovable to the fate of our lost family, friends, and co-workers. I just want to reclaim the prodigal, amen. I want to have hope that God can still save that one that's entangled in the snares of this world. Thank you, church.
Hey, but never baptized. And you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now is the time to come as well. The altar is open for that. Many people came at the end of the Sunday school lesson to kneel and pray for a family member or a friend that's prodigal. Others came this morning. While we wait, there's time for you. One of the reasons I wanted these men to come and give their testimonies, and I was looking forward to Brother Dallas giving his, was to remind us that God's power still changes lives today. In church, we need to serve with that mentality. Serve with that anticipation. The heart needs to be stirred again. The fires need to be rekindled again for reaching the lost. You know, I was hoping that yesterday would be a great day to visit and invite people on the buses. It was a miserable day to visit. We don't control that. So I have to determine in my heart that the ones that God wanted to be here this morning to hear this message were here. And across the building that saved people. Born again people. And just need that passion rekindled again that our God is able to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Tremendous this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your power, love, and mercy. Thank you for reaching down and saving Chris Dallas 21 years ago, I believe he said. Thank you for reaching down and saving his wife as a 17-year-old young lady who had never, Lord, been a part of what he had experienced, but had the same basic need all along, as all of us do, to be saved from our sin. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on that cross, and going to the grave and coming out of it to provide such great salvation. And may our hearts be stirred at the power of God to have the ability to change whosoever will call upon His name. This is the name of His Son. So we're reminded of that this morning. Thank you for the message. Speak to our hearts going forward, Lord. Encourage us in this matter. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen.